The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 118. I'm sure you know this verse very well. Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in. And it's a very good perspective. We talked a couple weeks ago about redeeming the time. And it's a very good perspective to be mindful of the fact that every day that we have is a gift from God. You know, it only takes someone dying in a car wreck or dying in a very sudden way for us to be reminded of the reality of James chapter 4, that our life is a vapor, right? And when we're reminded of that, we want to make sure that we redeem the time, and we want to make sure we use each day to the honor and the glory of God. So it's very beneficial to have the mindset to say, Lord, thank you for giving me this day to rejoice in it, and let me make the best of it. And that's a very good perspective to have. But I want to consider the immediate context of this verse. It's not just simply a admonition to, there's other verses in the New Testament that say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? There are many admonitions to joy in our lives and the day that God has graciously given us. But the chief source of joy that we should have in our life is, here in context, the day of Jesus Christ, and the day in which he was, first of all, rejected as the cornerstone, but then he was established as being the chief cornerstone. Now, as always, you really need to read this whole chapter for full context, and I would encourage you to do that. I'll highlight a couple verses leading up to that that I believe point us toward the day of Jesus Christ. But again, there's a lot of very beneficial exhortations here in this psalm leading up to this. Let's highlight specifically verse 21 of Psalm 118. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Context is God becoming the salvation of the psalmist, and no doubt David. Actually, this is attributed to not to David, but an anonymous psalm. If you have the notations under your psalm heading to tell you who the author is, this one is anonymous, but I believe from the language we could very easily attribute it to David. But the psalmist had experienced the salvation and the deliverance of God in his own life. Thou art become my salvation. And I believe probably the immediate context of, if this was David, that he had experienced the salvation and deliverance, the providential deliverance of God many times in being saved from Saul and other deliverances as well. So he experienced that daily providential salvation and deliverance from the blessing of God. But I believe probably also by faith, he was able to see the day that this head cornerstone became his salvation. We probably want to come back to this at the end, but it describes in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 56, that Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see the day of Jesus Christ? He saw it by faith on Mount Moriah, right? When his son was to be offered, and then he saw that ram and caught in the thicket, and then he offered the ram in the stead of his son Isaac. Abraham saw the day of the Lamb of God there on Mount Moriah, and it gave him great joy and happiness. So Abraham specifically, he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe the psalmist here also, by faith, is looking forward to the day of Jesus Christ and this head cornerstone becoming my salvation, just like Abraham was able to see that by faith. So, particularly verses 22 to 24, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders refused. It's really just amazing to think about the fact that God manifest in the flesh was so maligned and so, I believe we could even use the word persecuted, by his natural kindred of the flesh. You know, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His first time that he went to a synagogue in Nazareth, he opens up the Bible, turns to Isaiah. At that time, it wasn't Isaiah chapter 61, but we know it as Isaiah chapter 61. It was the scroll of Isaiah, and he just happened to go to that place. But we know it as Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. He said, this day is is this fulfilled in your ears? And then their response was not to say, wow, this is God manifest in the flesh. They said, wait a minute, is this Joseph's son? He said, is that the guy that we've just seen all around? Which, you know, I was kind of thinking about that this morning. That's understandable to a degree. His siblings appeared to have not believed in Jesus as the Son of God during his lifetime. They appear to have been converted after his resurrection, but, you know, obviously this is not the case, but if my older brother Jonathan just started at age 30, I mean, he hadn't been saying all this his whole life. At age 30, he just starts going around telling people, I'm God. I mean, I don't think I would have believed my brother was God either, you know? These kids that used to run around together, you know, in the streets of Nazareth there, and then all of a sudden, again, at age 30, he just shows up and saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm God manifest in the flesh. Wait a minute. That can't be God. That can't be God. I mean, he played in the street just like us. He's ate regular food for 30 years just like us. He has to sleep at night. God we see in the Old Testament never slumbers or sleeps. And, you know, this can't be God. You know, so just in a natural sense, apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit, they just saw him living normal life for 30 years, and then all of a sudden he starts saying, I'm God. What are you talking about? That's Joseph's son. That's the carpenter's son. What are you talking about? But it's amazing, though, that when he made that declaration there in Nazareth, he didn't just say, I'm God. But then he goes on to say that essentially, God has the right to manifest. A prophet is not without honor in his own country. And then he goes on to say that Elijah went to a Gentile woman during the times of drought. There were many lepers in Israel, but it was Naaman. So he speaks of two Gentiles that God saw fit to providentially bless, which is a great picture of God's sovereignty and will and election. He chooses to bless who he sees fit to bless, right? And he saw fit to bless some Gentiles in the Old Testament, and they were so mad. They were so mad that Jesus said that God had the right to bless even these Gentiles, and I have the right to do that as well. They were so mad at the Son of God that they took him up and tried to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth. Of course, him being God, he just walked right through the middle of them. But that's how they treated the Son of God. He came into his own received him not. They rejected the head corner. You know, he wasn't anything special in a natural sense. He wasn't like Saul. You know, Saul in the Old Testament, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man's man. He was the prototypical king that you would create if you wanted to be a king. He looked the part. Well, Jesus didn't look the part. It says in Isaiah 53 that he had no form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should desire him. You know, Judas, when he betrayed him, they said, all right, you know who he is. We're going to give you 30 pieces of silver. You go out there and you kiss him on the cheek, and that's who we're going to get. Well, why did Judas have to identify him in that way? Jesus was a very average Jewish man in the first century. You know, they couldn't have just spot. He didn't walk around. Sometimes we think of that Jesus just walked around with an angelic spotlight on him all the time. He was a regular Jewish guy that, apart from what he did, he blended in the crowd. So the only way they were going to know who he was for Judas to betray him, to point him out, right? So Jesus was a very, just in a natural sense, a very ordinary Jewish man. Which again, that doesn't reconcile with what we would think the Messiah would look like either. Certainly that's not what the Jews expected. So that's why many Jews rejected him. Let's go to Matthew 21. Some verses to kind of summarize this point. Matthew chapter 21. And actually, we're not going to take the time to look at this, but he gives a couple parables leading up to this, particularly a parable from verses 33 to 40 about how a husbandman was sending messengers to the people that were custodians of his vineyard, and they sent servants, and they treated them despitefully, and they killed them, which is speaking of the prophets. And then he says, okay, well, they won't listen to my servants, they won't listen to my prophets, so I'm going to send my son. And then what do? They reject and they kill the son. I mean, it's just amazing to think about the fact that as a whole, the nation of Judah, I mean, the nation of the Jews, not everybody in the entire country, you know, you have Nicodemus, you have Joseph of Arimathea, you have the disciples, not literally everyone, but as a whole, the Jewish nation rejected Jesus to where their king, the king of the Jews, that's the title he took during each of his trials. That was the title in, I believe, three different languages that was put on the top of the cross. He's the king of the Jews. But who did the Jews want released unto them instead of their king? Barabbas, a murderer who incited sedition. They crucified the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, and they instead said, we want a murderer released. They rejected their king. They rejected their king. So he says in verse 42, when actually that parable that we mentioned, that's speaking of Jesus, right? That owner of the vineyard, he finally sends his son. They kill all the prophets leading up to that, the servants, but then he finally sends his son, and then they kill his son too. So he says in verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures, which is a verse we just read there in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And he goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So your king, your Messiah that you've been looking for all these years, he came, and what did you do? You rejected him. You rejected him. And he says, because of this, verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the nation of Israel had all of the covenant blessings of the Word of God, and they squandered it. They had all these prophecies speaking of the Messiah. And think about one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 9 is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You have a period of 490 years, beginning with a decree to rebuild the temple. Then he talks about in the midst of the 70th week. So there's a 7-year period, and it says Messiah is going to be cut off in the midst of the set of the week. Okay, so you have a 7-year period. You cut that in half, that's 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years, right? And then it says the covenant will be confirmed for the second half of that week. So for another 3.5 years, which is the establishment of the church, and it's it's commonly understood and accepted that 3.5, we don't have an exact date in Scripture, but that end of that 3.5-year period coincided with the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church by Saul before he was converted. So not only did you have the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ, who you rejected, But now you have the 3.5 year ministry of the original church and the apostles, which culminates with you not only rejecting it, but killing Stephen. And then God was so gracious, he gave him that buffer period, but then he gave him a whole another 40 years from AD 30 to AD 70 to repent. And then finally, the Lord had enough and you have the full destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. I tell you, he gave them every single space to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, didn't they? And they rejected him as a whole, as the nation as a whole. There was always a righteous remnant. But as a whole, the Jews rejected him as a Messiah. And because of that, he speaks of a judicial blindness that he gave to the Jews. And that is expounded on in Romans chapter 11. And we don't really have time to focus on that. But essentially, you have this judicial blindness because of their rejection of Jesus. And he says, you will remain in this darkened, blind state until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which to me indicate, at least to some degree, before the second coming of Jesus, there will be some degree of revival and belief among Jews that currently do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That judicial blindness will be relieved. But regardless, they rejected Jesus. But in spite of their rejection of Jesus, it says in not just the natural nation, but this speaks of Zion. This is in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, which is the church. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So the natural nation of Israel, rejected their head stone, right? They rejected their stone, Jesus Christ. But now in Zion, in the church, Jesus is established as the cornerstone. And he's the cornerstone of the foundation. I mean, he's described as being the foundation of the church. And you can't lay a foundation without having a good, square, solid cornerstone to start with, right? So he was the cornerstone, and then which laid the full foundation of the church. So the natural nation of Israel rejected Jesus. And he says, since you rejected me, I'm going to go to, it says there in Matthew 21, another nation. But that's not speaking of one other nation. That's essentially saying I'm going to go to all nations. That's saying I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You know, what was the language that Peter used when he went to Cornelius, which was opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles? He shows up and he sees people that are already exhibiting the Spirit of God. Cornelius is already born again. These are already children of God, already born again children, but they don't have the gospel yet. And he shows up and says, here I was thinking God still only cared about the Jews, right? That which, you know, my eyes have never taken of anything common or unclean. Well, what I've cleansed, don't call it unclean. They'd already been cleansed by Jesus. So Peter shows up there, and his declaration when he sees these Gentiles already exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, of the truth, I believe God is no respecter of persons, right? But in every nation, right? In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So when he says, I'm going to another nation, he's not speaking of one nation. He's simply saying, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to all of the nations. Which again, that blindness of the Jews is in place until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It uses that language in other places. So, by way of conclusion, let's make our way to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The natural nation of Israel rejected Jesus. But he was established as the chief cornerstone in Zion in the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallow, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The living stone is Jesus Christ, but notice he was disallowed or rejected of men. But ye, speaking of us in the church, ye also as lively stones are built up unto a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, keep in mind that as Peter is writing this, he tells us in the first chapter of this epistle that he's writing to the strangers scattered abroad, particularly these are the Jewish scattered strangers. So he's not writing to Gentiles here. He's writing to Jews, natural-born Jews. But then the teaching of the New Testament is so consistent that God's primary dealings with Israel in the New Testament is not those that have the circumcision of the flesh, but those that have the circumcision of the heart. Okay? So he's writing to natural-born Jews that probably put a little bit too much emphasis still on their natural Jewish lineage, and he's using all of this Old Testament language to say your identity should not be in your Jewish lineage. Your identity should be in the Israel of God, in the church. So he says, look, you're lively stones built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, some of these Jews probably were not Levites, right? They may have been of the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. But he says, look, you have a holy priesthood. Why? Because God has made you a king and a priest. So, and you offer up spiritual sacrifices. Only those Levites could offer natural sacrifices, in the temple. Well, you're a priest. And what does a priest do? He offers sacrifice. So you're a priest. Your identity is not a natural-born Jew. Your identity is a born-again child of God, right? Who has been circumcised in the heart. And he goes on kind of along those same things, skipping to verse 9 real quick. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Those three things, chosen generation, holy nation, and peculiar people, those were the same language that was used to describe the Old Testament nation of Israel. So he's saying, look, your identity is not in that you're a chosen generation because you're a natural Jew. Your identity is you're a chosen generation and a holy nation because you are a member of the kingdom of God, right? And you are a New Testament priest. Skipping back to verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. Same verse. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then, as we've already read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, right? Originally, they were only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, in every nation, right, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice in verse 7, unto you which believe, he is precious. There were some people that rejected Jesus. Natural Jews that rejected Jesus, and certainly they encountered all of the judgment and chastisement that went along with that. But for those of us that can see Jesus Christ as that head cornerstone, he's precious to us. I mean, Christ is precious to us here this morning, isn't he? Because we see him established as that head cornerstone, and we don't reject him. We believe in him, and he is precious to us. And if he is precious to us, then his day, you know, he was rejected and killed in a natural sense as the Son of Man. He gave up his life as the Son of Man, but then he declared his divinity when he was resurrected, right? You see, his day, not just the day that he was rejected, but the day that he was established as the cornerstone was when he came up out of that grave, right? So therefore, back in Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. You see, he established the church and laid the foundation for the church when he was resurrected out of the grave. That's the whole basis we have of a confession of faith, but the whole basis we have of the church is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. No man can come back to life by himself. No, it's solely by God. Everything about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the Lord's doing. But also notice, it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, to those who believe, he is precious. This is the Lord. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What day? The day of Jesus Christ. The day that he was rejected. The day that he was resurrected. That this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? We will rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ. Abraham was able to see the day of Jesus Christ by faith on Mount Moriah. And certainly we can see the day of Jesus Christ by faith as well. And there's nothing that should give us greater joy in our life than to think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. You know, he said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, be of good cheer. Rejoice. Be of good cheer. Why? There's a lot of things to be disappointed and sad and sorrowful about here in this world, in a natural sense. There's a lot of things to be disappointed about. But why can we be of good cheer in every day? Because I have overcome the world, right? That's what Jesus said. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, and therefore we can rejoice every single day. Because every day that we have right here is just simply a small sliver of time that is nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we have been given through the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, the worst, heaviest day that we can experience here in time is nothing compared to the magnitude of eternal life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We can, by faith, see Jesus' day, see him on the cross, just like how Abraham saw him on the cross. We can see the Lamb of God that was offered to take away the sin of the world. We can see the Lamb of God, and let us rejoice in that day and rejoice today because of the work of Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.